All right, good stuff. Good morning. Welcome again to New Life. Glad you're here. And we're going to finish up our series on evil today. And in our examination of evil, we come now then to a significant but also dramatic conclusion. And so we're going to reflect on what we can learn about evil from Luke chapter 23 as we hear from God's word. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to begin at verse 33. If you want to follow along or either on the screen or on your own screen, or Luke 23. When they came to the place, that is all of the people who were arresting Jesus and all of the crowds that came along, this is at Jesus' crucifixion. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there. They crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. I find that such an unusual contrast. On the one hand, Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them." And on the other hand, the people to whom he's asking forgiveness for are dividing up his clothes. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews," as if to suggest, look what we do to people who claim to be a king. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," which is a long phrase for someone hanging on a cross with difficulty breathing to say. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Pretty dramatic scene. And today we want to talk about how can evil be overcome? How is it overcome? Having spent a month of Sundays on evil, it might seem then that evil must be everywhere. It's everywhere you look. And, well, that would be true. In fact, here even in this single episode, the entire surrounding context is that evil is everywhere. As Jesus is strung up on the cross there, evil surrounds. I mean, listen just prior to this story that we've read. Also in Luke 23, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene. They just grabbed somebody, evil at work. They just grabbed someone. Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him, made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Oh, they felt sorry for Jesus. Look at this evil that's being done to Jesus out there. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed,'" as though to suggest worse things are going to happen in the future. Evil is all around. And then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? And then still more evil. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Evil all around. Evil that demands a response. How will evil be overcome? A couple of things I think that we need to mention as we consider overcoming evil. And the first is that in acknowledging evil, recognizing that it is all around us, it's always easier to see it out there than within ourselves. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. People are surrounding Jesus and they're seeing this horrible thing that's being done to Jesus and they think, oh, what an evil being done to him out there. And Jesus says, don't weep for me, because this evil is going to come to you as well. And it's going to demand a response. And it's going to need to be overcome if you stand any kind of chance for hopeful living. Overcoming evil requires that we acknowledge the evil within ourselves. Not for the sake of saying, well, let's figure out the evil within me first, and then I'll address things out there. The two go together. You cannot address evil out there unless you, first of all, address the evil within. But you can't address the evil within unless you recognize the evil out there. Evil simply demands a response. But in acknowledging that it's everywhere, we have this tendency then either to ignore evil. It's everywhere. I'm just going to pretend that it's not even there. Or we get so wrapped up in it that we see evil everywhere and we fixate on it to an unhealthy extent. And when that happens, it seems that in trying to overcome evil, as human beings, we address this and we always overcompensate. And so we see an evil and we grab hold of it and we say we're going to fix it, and then what ends up is causing more evil. I'm thinking of Germany in World War I. They caused all kinds of havoc, and other nations got together and said, we need to punish Germany, and so they put all kinds of restrictions on Germany. And then in the 30s, Hitler rose up and developed fascism, that nationalistic attitude that says, we can rise up, and it caused a worse evil than what the other nations were trying to correct. Or even think of the ways in which we treat criminals. We want to get rid of criminals, and so we take all these criminals and we pile them in prisons, and now we have overcrowded prisons that wreak even more evil upon society. Evil is everywhere. We can't ignore it. But often when we try to address it, we overcompensate and it seems to perpetuate still more evil. Where do we go with that? Third observation. We cannot ignore evil. In fact, the Bible itself teaches us that we must respond to evil. This is the passage in Romans 12, verse 9. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Hate it. Learn to hate it. You can't just pretend it's not there. We have to address evil in our world, wickedness, sin, in the world, and within ourselves. In other words, righteous anger is a gift. Gift of being able to recognize evil and say, that is a terrible thing. That shouldn't happen. That cannot happen. It must be made right. Evil must have an accounting. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So So, three observations about evil in our world. It's always easier to see it out there, but we need to see it within ourselves. Evil has this tendency to perpetuate itself even when we try to correct it, and we must learn to hate evil and cling to what is good. So how is evil overcome then? Well, I can mention three ways that we commonly expect to respond to evil, none of them particularly satisfying. The first is simply to get mad. And perhaps this is part of that righteous anger. Evil makes us mad. The problem is that simply being mad at evil causes all kinds of rash and reckless reactions that themselves then will perpetuate that evil in the manner that we observed earlier. Getting mad doesn't just simply overcome evil. In fact, I think that's what we're witnessing in our world today, globally even. But even nationally, in our own country, people seem to be getting madder. A survey was done in the United States where the polls suggest that people are angrier today than just even a year ago. And I think that's happening throughout our world. People are mad at other people who are seeking refuge. People are mad at the government for not taking the action that they think needs to be taken to make their life comfortable. People are getting mad at the economy. People are getting mad at how life is not working out for them. And that madness is causing all kinds of crazy reaction that simply instigates more evil. So here's another option then, of course, in overcoming evil. Don't get mad, get even. Probably the most popular response in trying to overcome evil is to suggest that it's not a matter of getting mad, it's a matter of getting revenge. It's the obvious thing. Make evil pay. It's so popular, so common. It kind of wells up within us at the very earliest of age. The mother ran into a bedroom when she heard her 7-year-old son screaming. She found his 2-year-old sister pulling his hair. So she gently released the little girl's grip and said comfortingly to the boy, "There, there, it's okay. She didn't realize that when she does that, it hurts." And the little boy nodded in acknowledgement, and so the mother was pleased that she had settled another scuffle and walked out of the room. As she started down the hall, she heard this tremendous scream from the little daughter. She rushed back into the room and said, "What happened?" The little boy said, "She knows now." As a general rule, we want evil to pay, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But that approach to overcoming evil is only a helpful strategy for a society or a family or perhaps a world that is content to live blind and toothless. It doesn't lead to healthy living. It doesn't overcome evil. It too only instigates more evil. And so a third option caters to this temptation to just ignore evil. I mean, if we can't do anything, let's just ignore it, forget about it, and just, you know, tuck ourselves into our own cozy little corner and be content with that. The problem with that is that it teaches us to hate. Not just to hate evil, but to hate everything in life. Because then everything out there is evil, and we just learn to hate everything out there. To hate the perpetrators, to hate the criminals, to hate the offenders, to hate people who don't sufficiently address the offenders, just to hate everything. You end up hating the world. You end up hating life itself. Hatred makes you yourself perpetrate evil. It makes you cynical, thinking you can't do anything anyways, viewing the world as hopeless and therefore complacent. All of those responses, whether it's simply getting mad, whether it's don't get mad, get even, whether it's just learning to hate, those are ugly responses. They all seem to stem from evil itself, in fact, as natural as those responses might even seem. And therefore, it doesn't really overcome evil at all. So what is the response? And that's where this passage, I think, teaches us something about a healthy response to evil. Because none of the responses that we've already observed overcome evil. None of the responses actually bring salvation from evil into our world. Not by our Savior getting mad, because if Jesus confronts evil, why is he so passive? People will ask. Salvation doesn't come into our world by our Savior getting even, because even if Jesus overcomes evil, why is his circle of friends so small and so weak that they couldn't even conquer a small army, let alone the whole empire of Rome? Salvation doesn't come into our world by our Savior condemning everything with hatred, because if Jesus saves us from evil, then why is he such a friend of sinners? So let's take a look at how Jesus does respond to evil, and we'll see how he does overcome, in fact, evil. And the first thing is, as the age-old Psalms reflect, he overcomes evil being slow to anger, rich in love. Imagine Jesus hanging there on the cross, with all of the mocking, all of the scorn surrounding him, all of the scuffling, all of the taunting, all of the recklessness of evil. Imagine that. And hanging there entirely helpless, knowing that death will come, but it will come so slowly. How would you react? Would you get mad? Would you get even? Would you hate? And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Slow to anger, in love. What would it be like for us to live in that, acknowledging all the evil that surrounds us and all of the evil that is within, to be slow to anger, rich in love? I think a second thing about Jesus' response to evil is that it is sacrificial. If you're the Son of God, why don't you take yourself down off of that cross and us with it? Says the criminal. And so taunts the soldiers. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. I mean, what kind of power does a God have? And yet Jesus remains on the cross, self-sacrificially. It's not a matter of payback. overcoming evil isn't a matter of making evil pay. It's a matter of offering payment for evil. Author Henry tells the story of a family that he knew in Paraguay. The doctor, the father in this family was a doctor, well-known figure in the community, and he spoke out often against the military regime and its human rights abuses. And finally, the local police took their revenge on him by arresting his teenage son, torturing the son to death. Being a well-known figure in the community, the townsfolk, they were enraged by this injustice, and they wanted evil to pay. And so they made plans to have the boy's funeral become this giant major protest that would really speak to the country. But the doctor chose another means of protest. He held the funeral. But at that funeral, the father simply displayed his son's body as he had found it in the jail, naked, scarred from electric shocks and cigarette burns and beatings. And all the villagers passed the corpse, which lay not in a coffin, but on the blood-soaked mattress from the prison. Can you imagine anything stronger than protest that would simply put injustice on grotesque display to demonstrate how ugly evil is? And what stronger answer then could God give to evil than to expose all of the violence and injustice of this world there as his son hung on the cross? How else could God overcome evil but to reveal a world in all of its unfairness? The power of his sacrificial love. To make the payment himself. What does that mean for your life and my life? Mindful that when we seek to overcome evil, we usually end up perpetuating still more evil. Unless we too can understand what it means to offer sacrificial love in a world of evil. And then the third thing about Jesus' response to evil is that it's simply redemptive. It's not just a matter of making evil pay. It's a matter of reclaiming from evil all that belongs to God. In other words, overcoming evil with forgiveness, with reclaiming, with making the decision to simply make it otherwise. And there's something in us that rebels against such a response. Forgiveness doesn't seem good enough. Forgiveness doesn't seem to be powerful enough. It doesn't seem to be strong enough to overcome evil. It would seem that forgiveness would allow evil the upper hand, to take advantage. Forgiveness is too light. The movie Revenant, I don't know if you've seen it, I haven't seen it, but so goes the story. It apparently tells a true story of Hugh Glass. Hugh Glass was a fur trader back in the early 1800s. And as the story goes, he goes out with a company of fellow hunters and traders, and they go out hunting. And in this particular trip, Hugh Glass is wounded by a grizzly bear while hunting out in the western frontier. He's so badly mauled that his friends leave him for dead. They bury him in a shallow grave. And then in the movie, they also murder his son right before his eyes. But as the legend goes, Hugh Glass actually recovers from this terrible mauling of a bear, from the bear. And he emerges out of his shallow grave and he travels 80 miles on foot to return to the camp. And in the movie, he hunts down and kills the men who betrayed him. That's the story in the movie. It makes a great movie of suspense and intrigue, I suppose. But the actual verifiable parts of the legend reveal, in fact, that Hugh Glass, while he was indeed on a hunting trip with other traders, and he was mauled by a grizzly bear, and they did leave him for dead because he was so badly injured, the verifiable story of Hugh Glass is that he returned to the camp and he forgave the people for leaving him behind. But that wouldn't make a very good movie. Forgiveness seems so weak in the face of evil. And yet the divine response to evil that ends up overcoming evil is indeed forgiveness. Forgiveness that pays for all of the wrong of evil in this world by death itself. Not to conquer evil, not to get around evil, but straight through evil. And that ought to characterize our response to evil as well. Rich in love, self-sacrificial, and not only exposing injustice and evil, not even just overcoming it, but revealing the glorious redemption of our God with forgiveness, with hope, with love, with shining the light, as we sang earlier, seeking the kingdom of God. It struck me when we sang that song that we often, or I guess I often sing it thinking, or even when I read it in Scripture, seek first the kingdom of God. I think I'm looking for something to grab a hold of. But it's also seeking the kingdom of God wherever it already is being displayed and to show it off, to seek the kingdom and say, look here, folks, here it is, here it is. To show off the redemption of our God in the midst of evil. It's the only thing that will give people hope. It's the only thing that will help people not to hate, but rather to love. The old Scottish preacher James Stewart said this: they nailed him to the tree, not knowing that by that very act they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the gates to die, not knowing that in that very moment they were lifting up all the gates of the universe to let the king come in. They thought they had God with his back to the wall, pinned and helpless and defeated. They did not know that it was God himself who had tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it. Thanks be to God. That is where our salvation comes from. Let's pray. God, day after day, we face a world filled with evil, and you know what that is like. You've witnessed it, and you are here with us in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of a sin-sick world, in the midst of misery, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of crime, in the midst of violence and fear and hatred. And God, it is so easy, we confess, to cower in fear and to give up in hopelessness, to throw up our hands and simply claim self-righteousness for us and hide in our little corner. But I pray, Father, that in reflecting on this story of our Savior's crucifixion, that you'll reveal to us some of the glory of what you have done for us. That as we're sent out into this world this week, that you will open our eyes to the marvel of your salvation. By overcoming evil through evil itself, making the payment, offering forgiveness, and filling the world with love. Help us to grab a hold of that love, O God, and let it infiltrate every thought, every word, and every action of ours, so that we can demonstrate that your kingdom has come, so that we may obediently live according to your will on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.